Scripture reading today comes from 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 15, can be found on page 280 of the Pew Bible in the New Testament. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the Ark, and he died there beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah. So that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come into my care?" So David was unwilling to take the Ark of the Lord into his care in the city of David. Instead, David took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Today we're continuing our study looking at the life of David. And in many ways, the story of David is so relevant to life today, as many of the stories recorded about him speak very directly to issues in our world today. Today we're moving into 2 Samuel. Previously we've been looking at the book of 1 Samuel and David's life before he actually became king. Well, in 2 Samuel, he is now king. In the last chapter of 1 Samuel, King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle with the Philistines. And again, we see David's heart towards people, because David mourns for the death of Saul and Jonathan. Now, we can understand David mourning for Jonathan because of the friendship that Jonathan had bestowed upon David and the close ties they had. But do we understand David mourning for Saul? After all, we know that Saul had constantly tried to kill David. Would you mourn for someone who tried to kill you, you would perceive as an enemy? But David was doing, he was mourning for the tragedy that was Saul's life, because he had been the Lord's anointed. He had been the chosen king of Israel. And he had turned his back on God in how he lived his life. So David is anointed king of Judah, the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, included in Jerusalem. And after a period of opposition from the 10 northern tribes of Israel, David is anointed king of the 10 northern tribes. And so in chapter 6, he is now king of all Israel. They've been reunited. And we pick up David's life as he seeks to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the capital city of Jerusalem, seeking to unite the religious and political center of Israel in Jerusalem. Now, when we read these verses today, we often react strongly to what we hear in the text. Why would God strike Uzzah dead simply because he was trying to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the cart? That doesn't make sense to us. Why would a loving God do such a thing? Somehow we think that God has to explain himself to us when we read these type of situations. And I guess the part of the question I would ask is, does the Creator ever have to explain himself to his creation as a parent? Have you ever said to your child, I'm your parent. Just do what I ask. You know, maybe you've tried to explain it to them and they don't get it. And finally you just say, and they're kind of being fed up, says, I'm your parent. Just do it. Don't ask. Just do it, whether or not you understand it. Well, I think many times we're in that same situation when it comes to God. And I don't think we understand how much our culture and our worldview today has greatly influenced how we look at the Bible. And quite frankly, I think it means that we truly do not understand the character and nature of God. What we want to do is worship a God that we've created in our own image, that makes sense to us, rather really than coming to grips with who God truly is. And this text today is really about that. David coming to grips with who God really is. It's the day David came to understand the gospel because he understood the character of God. Now, if you know me, you know I like when people ask these kinds of questions. I don't always have the answer that satisfies completely. When we don't ask these questions, though, they remain in the background of our thinking and feeling about God. And they often exert a very powerful influence and control over our reaction to God in the Bible. So I do believe the church is the place where these kinds of questions and issues should be talked about. But oftentimes we ignore them. And until they're talked about, we don't get past them. Now I believe there are explanations for these events. Sometimes the answers don't completely satisfy us. That's natural. Because in some ways we're trying to explain an infinite, all-powerful God from our own limited, rational perspective. And that's not always possible. So sometimes faith implies that we trust in the character and nature of God presented in the whole of Scriptures rather than getting completely unnerved or sidetracked by these individual stories or verses. And I think as you read the Scriptures, you will recognize that Scripture clearly teaches that God is a loving and merciful God and only wants the best for us. Both in the Old and New Testament, the message is the same. Well, to understand the text today, we have to appreciate the significance of the Ark of the Covenant in religious worship of Israel. You'll see the picture of the Ark. Now, the Ark was a box, 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 3 inches wide and high, and it was completely covered in gold. Inside the box were two stone tablets that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Also was a pot of manna. Manna was represented the bread, how God fed Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod or staff. And on top of the ark were 2 cherubim, and you see them there. Now, the ark was supposed to dwell in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and you'll see this map of the temple, and you'll see on the left-hand side of the screen the Holy of Holies with the ark there. And in the tabernacle, which was the portable temple made of tents that Israel used when they were wandering in the wilderness, or later in the permanent temple built by Solomon in Jerusalem. And then the Holy of Holies is the place where God symbolically dwelt, his presence among his people Israel. Now the high priest could only enter into the Holy of Holies, the holy place, once a year on the Day of Atonement when he offered a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. If he or anyone else entered the Holy of Holies or touched the ark at any other time, they would die. God was holy and pure, without evil. And we as people have all done or thought wrong things. We are impure. Now, go back to the ark again, and you'll see there's 2 rods on the side. When the ark was to be transported, it was not to be transported by cart. It was to be carried only by the priests using 2 long poles that were slid through the rings on each side of the ark. Those were the instructions that were a part of the Mosaic law concerning their worship, the ark, the tabernacle, and how the ark was to be treated and transported. Now, since the time of Judges, the ark was never honored the way that God intended it to be. It had been kept at Shiloh. Probably, quite possibly, the tents and the tabernacle had been destroyed by the Philippines in some of the wars. And in 1 Samuel 4, if you go back and read that, you'll read that the Israelites have been defeated by the Philistines, the occupants of the land, in battle. And the people of Israel had kind of thought of the ark as their good luck charm. So they brought the ark to the front of the battle as they were battling the Philistines, thinking it would bring them victory. It was something they never should have done. It didn't bring victory. Israel was defeated. The ark was captured by the Philistines. Two priests attending the ark, Phinehas and Hophni, were killed. In 1 Samuel 4:22, it says the Israelites said this, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Now, what happened to the Philistines is really interesting, and you ought to go back and read it in 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6. You'll learn that their possession of the ark was a disaster for them. And they quickly decided that they needed to return the ark to Israel, and that's what they do. And they place it on a cart, driven by oxen, return it to Israel. Now, it's not brought back to Shiloh. It's brought back to a place called Baal Judah, to the house of Abinadab, where it remained there for some 20 years until our text today, when David decides to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Now, this was a big day for David in Israel. Over 30,000 men, the text says, were gathered, and many more women and children undoubtedly were turned out to accompany David and the ark to Jerusalem. David was seeking to honor God, to unite the focus of the religious and political life of Israel in Jerusalem, which became known as the City of David. It was a day to celebrate David's ascendancy to the complete throne of Israel, ruling all the tribes, the defeat of the Philistines. It was a celebratory parade, much like the Patriots parade in Boston after Super Bowl win. There was music and singing and dancing. A celebration was underway as the ark was being carried to Jerusalem. I could see Gronkowski be right in the middle of this celebration, dancing and carrying away. But that's what was taking place. But there was a problem. Apparently David and Abinadab did not know the Mosaic law well enough to know how the ark was supposed to be transported. And so they transported it on a cart, just like the Philistines did, which seemed to be the most practical way to do it, considering it was about a 10-mile walk to Jerusalem. And of course, disaster struck along the way. Somewhere along the way, the oxen rattled it, or the cart wheel hit a pothole or sunk into the mud, and the cart started to pitch to one side. Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the ark to keep it from falling into the dirt. And 2 Samuel 6:7 tells us, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God." This experience had a very profound impact on David. And in verses 5 to 10 of our text today, we witness the day David understood the holiness of God. This is where he really comes to understand the holiness of God. The text goes on to describe David's reaction to Uzzah's death. It says, David was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah, so that the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, David's anger is kind of juxtaposed to God's anger. But there's one difference. God's anger was directed against Uzzah. David's anger was not said to be directly against the Lord, but focused on what God had done. And there's a big difference in those two things. He hated what happened to Uzzah, but it doesn't mean that he hated God. What we do know is that this whole incident greatly troubled David, and the text implies that David did not fully understand the holy nature of God. So David renamed this place of accident Perez Uzzah, meaning this is the place where Lord's anger burst out against Uzzah. He wanted everyone to remember what happened here. Well, then the text goes on to tell us David's personal reaction to what happened. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, "How can the ark of the Lord come into my care?" So David was unwilling to take the ark of the Lord into his care in the city of David. Instead, David took to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but you see that there's a kind of a humor in this text. The Philistines had captured the ark, but they returned it because they did not worship the true God and had become a curse to them. David is now afraid of the ark and doesn't want to be responsible for it, so he takes it to the house of Obed-Edom, who is not a Jew, but a Gittite. He gives the ark to a foreigner. David's kind of thinking to himself, if you think about what's taking place, well, if someone's going to die, because they touch the ark, it'll be okay if it's a foreigner. That's better than a Jew, one of my own subjects, dying. So he gives it back to a foreigner. Well, Uzzah touches the ark because it didn't want to fall it on the ground. Didn't want it to get dirty, didn't want it to get muddy, didn't want any damage to come to it. But the reality is the dirt, if it had fallen on the ground, would have not damaged the ark. You see, in Genesis 1, God said everything he created in creation was good. Everything in creation is good. Dirt was not going to pollute or hurt the ark. The creation is only polluted because of the abuse of people who have corrupted it. Rather, what this text is telling us is it's people who are not allowed to touch the ark because we are polluted. We have all disobeyed God's commands in our life at some point. We have ignored God. So the law was very specific about this. People could not touch the ark, and only a specific group of Levites, priests, could carry the ark. The sons of Kohath were given this responsibility. It was not to be placed on a cart. Numbers 4 talks about this. When the Israelites were on the move during the 40 years of wanderings, the priests would break down the tabernacle, the tents, and everything. And when they were ready, the sons of Kohath would insert the poles in to pick up the ark. They were not to touch it, but they would just insert the poles and could carry the poles. Numbers 4:15 says, "When Aaron and his sons have broken down the tabernacle, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of the meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry." Now, today we kind of think of this regulation as being very arbitrary and trite. We don't understand it. Why would God do that? But what we have to do is we have to think of the Old Testament laws around the temple. All these laws were designed to represent the absolute holiness of God. Now, when we say holiness, we mean holy other. He's completely separate and different and good and pure in a way that nothing else or the person is. They weren't arbitrary. They were basic. What the holiness of God means is that he is absolutely pure and good, never considering or entertaining or tolerating any form of evil. Evil cannot enter his presence. That's why Scripture says when Satan, one of the angels, rebelled against him, he was cast out of heaven. Heaven is the place where there is no evil allowed. That's why it's heaven. There's no garbage or evil from this world in heaven. In the Old Testament, you know, whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, it's referring to God's specific name that he revealed to Moses in the burning bush. And his name, we believe, is Yahweh. I am who I am. And what we have to understand is the Jews would never verbally speak that name out of respect for the holiness of God. He is wholly other from any other being. He is holy, pure, without evil or blemish. Now, if you look at all the other religions in the world, wherever there is a religious object like the ark, that is considered valuable or important. So people want to touch that object, believing that it will impart some blessing to them or it will please the deity they are worshiping. But the Mosaic law is unique in that no one was allowed to touch, say, the Ark of the Covenant because God is holy. And there's this vast chasm between God and people in this world. There's this infinite chasm between. It's a chasm that we can't cross by our own efforts. The high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies and enter God's presence once a year on the Day of Atonement when a sacrifice was made for the sins of the people. The death of Uzzah revealed to David the absolutely holiness of God. And that scared him. And he didn't want to be anywhere near the ark. He didn't want to be responsible for it. Go home and read Isaiah 6 that talks about the call of the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 6 it says he had a vision of God in heaven. And this is how heaven and God is described. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah, in response to that, immediately understands how impure he is compared to the holiness of God, and he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then it says he has another vision of a heavenly being grabbing a burning coal from the altar, touching his lips, and then declaring to Isaiah, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is covered, atoned for." In other words, Isaiah was forgiven by God, made clean, and could now enter God's presence. This is a picture of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. This whole chapter is. You see, Jesus had to die on the cross because God is absolutely holy. If God wasn't holy, there would be no need for the cross. It would never have been necessary. Wrongdoing has to be paid for. God is a God of justice and holiness also. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. That chasm is so great, we cannot cross it. We cannot earn that right because we're all imperfect. And that's the difference between Christianity, again, and every other religion. Every other religion says our human actions bridge the gap and make us acceptable to God. David understood for the first time the true holiness of God, and that scared him. He didn't want the ark anywhere near him. This was the day David discovered the holiness of God. But God didn't leave David in that position, because that's who he is. He's also a God of love and mercy. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. And so in verses 11 to 15, 3 months later, David is again surprised by God. And in these verses, we witness the day David discovered the grace and love of God. 1 Samuel 6:11 says this, "The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household." Now, our text tells us that David is completely surprised by this happening when he's told about it 3 months later. Think about it. The Philistines, who were foreigners, had captured the ark, and it had become a curse to them, and they sent it back to Israel. David had tried to do a good thing to bring the ark to Jerusalem, but it had resulted in a tragedy when Uzzah died. He was afraid of the ark at this point, and he forces the ark upon a foreigner, Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, instead, he completely blesses Obed-Edom and his whole household for those 3 months. Suddenly, David realizes that God is not someone who should be feared and afraid of. He realizes that God wants to love and bless his people. God shows grace to Obed-Edom, a foreigner. And I assume he was warned not to touch the ark, and he honored God that way. He blesses this foreigner. He shows him grace. This foreigner could be blessed by God. So David realizes anyone can be saved and blessed by God. Despite God's holiness, God is not to be feared in the sense of being afraid of him. But in fact, God wants to bless those who follow him. We're told in the very next verse, "So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling." Now this time, David honors the holiness of God. The text tells us the ark was carried by people, the priests. David and Abinadab obviously had gone back and read the Old Testament laws concerning the worship of God and how the ark was to be treated. He had seen the holiness of God, and now he respected that. And when they had only walked 6 steps, David had the priests offer a blood sacrifice to God. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, the priest can only enter the holy place where the ark, where God dwelt, after a blood sacrifice was offered for the sins of the people. And that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat of God, on the Ark of the Covenant. The guilt and condemnation that comes when we break the law can only be taken away by the sacrifice and blood offering to God. to experience God's blessings, we first have to experience God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But that blessing cannot be experienced because of what we do. There has to be a sacrifice for sin to be forgiven by God. So David has the priests offer sacrifices to God, and the text seems to imply every six steps all the way to Jerusalem. Now that must have been quite a scene. You think about that, 10 miles. Every six steps. What a massive thing that was. 3 months after David had discovered the holiness of God, David discovers the grace and love of God. He didn't have to be afraid of God, but he needed to understand the holiness of God and the vast gulf between God and people that cannot be crossed by what we do, but can only be crossed by experiencing God's forgiveness. He realized that, in fact, God loves people and He wants to forgive us so that we can experience His blessing. That can't happen on our terms or by our abilities or actions. That happens only by God's grace and His actions on our behalf. Again, that is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion says, you do this, this, and this, and God may accept you. Christianity says, there's nothing we can do to earn God's acceptance. It is totally a gift of God that He gives to us. Do you see how David's experience with the Ark of the Covenant in this chapter really foreshadows Jesus Christ? Jesus becomes the final sacrifice that once and for all set us free from God's condemnation because we broke the law. When Jesus died on the cross, Matthew tells us that the curtain into the Holy of Holies in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was ripped in two. Why? Because there would be no more need for animal sacrifices. People would be free to enter into a relationship to God and experience His love and grace and mercy because of what He did on the cross. He paid our penalty once and for all. We are now free to experience God's blessings. The author of Hebrews describes it this way. And, you know, Hebrews is one of these books, when you read it, it's very hard for us to understand. But you have to understand, Hebrews can really only be understood as you compare it against the law in Leviticus for the worship of God in the temple. And so the author of Hebrews says this: Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are here now. He also went to a much better tent that wasn't made by humans and doesn't belong to this world. What he's saying is the temple and the tabernacle were just made by human hands. He said Christ went once for all into the most holy place and freed us from sin forever. He did this by offering His own blood instead of the blood of goats and bulls. According to the law of Moses, those people who became unclean are not fit to worship God, yet they will be considered clean if they're sprinkled with the blood of goats and bulls. But Christ was sinless. He offered Himself as an eternal and spiritual sacrifice to God. That's why His blood is so much more powerful and makes our consciences clear. Now we can serve the living God and no longer do things that lead to death. So you see, in 2 Samuel 6, we see David discovering the holiness of God. Then 3 months later, we see him discovering the love and grace of God. We can only truly appreciate the love and grace of God if we really understand the holiness of God. When David discovered that God wanted to pour out His grace to bless and love all people, David finds great joy and freedom and joyfully worships God. And the text says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of trumpet. This was the day David understood the gospel. And joy and worship is the only right response to the grace of God. You know, the challenge for us today is we have tended to create a God in our own image rather than really come to grips with God as the Bible describes Him. We want to take the love of God and ignore the holiness and justice of God. And we want to say to ourselves, surely God would never judge anyone or condemn them to an eternal separation from Him. Surely a loving God will simply forgive everyone and anything no matter what they do. But that's not the God the Bible describes. That's a God of our own creation. And we forget That when someone hurts us, offends us, or a loved one abuses them, murders them, kills them, we want justice. And we expect in a just society that a person will pay for their crimes. Why is that? We're created in the image of God. And God is both just and holy, but He is also loving and merciful and kind. We want justice because God created us in His image. But when it comes to us, we don't want justice. We only want God to love and forgive us. But when someone else does something, we want justice. And what is that? That is the ultimate hypocrisy. And it shows our complete ignorance of who God really is. God deeply desires to show people His love and grace. He wants to bless people, not judge them. Jesus said very clearly in the New Testament, He came to save the world, not to judge it. But we have to accept the fact, the idea that we can't earn His blessing. We can't ever satisfy the justice of God, but that it is a free gift given to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We just have to accept that gift. David discovered the holiness and grace of God in 2 Samuel 6. He discovered and came to understand the real gospel, the holiness and love of God. The gospel is that God always desires that His mercy will triumph over judgment. But we have to accept that on His terms. And when we really understand that, we will dance and worship God with great joy, as David did when he brought the ark to Jerusalem, because that's the natural response to what God has done. If we understand the gospel as David understood it, we're going to want everyone to experience it. And as a church, we are going to do everything and anything to bring the gospel to the people who have never set foot in our building. We'll go anywhere. We'll expend any amount of energy and resources to see that happen. But we won't have that passion unless we understand the gospel the way David did. Do you really understand the gospel? That God is holy. We can't earn His approval. We are all fall short. But yet, by His love and grace and mercy, He desires to bless us and love us. And He has done everything we need to do to be forgiven and to be welcomed in His presence, the person of Jesus Christ. If we understand that gospel, then we will worship with joy as David worshiped. We will want to bring the gospel to anyone who doesn't set foot in a church, who hasn't heard it. Hasn't experienced it. Do you understand what Jesus did on the cross? Do you understand the gospel David came to really understand in 2 Samuel chapter 6? Father, there is so much truth in Your Word. And Father, we come and I come and freely acknowledge that at times I fall short. We all fall short in understanding the magnitude of Your grace and love. And somehow, Father, we want to forget that You are also a holy and just God. And we want to slide that aside. And I know at times I want to slide that aside and say, oh, You're just going to forgive me no matter what. But I thank You, Father, that You are a holy and just God. I thank You, Father, that You do not tolerate evil. I thank You, God, that one day You are going to judge this world. I thank You one day that, God, You are going to come and set the record straight. But that You're slow in doing that because You want all peoples to come to knowledge of You and to experience Your love and blessing and grace. Father, I pray for each one of us here that You would just write upon our hearts and impress upon us who You are. Just as how holy and pure and good You are. But just as much how loving and forgiving and gracious You are. And that You created people not to destroy or to judge, but You created us to walk in a relationship to You, to know You, to walk in Your peace and grace and mercy, and to experience the life that You intended for us. And I thank You, Father, that because of what Jesus did, that can happen and we can experience that no matter what happens in the world. We know that nothing can separate us from your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I pray, Father, if there's any here that doesn't understand it, I know that you would just make that very real to them and open their eyes to see and hear and understand just who you are and how much you love us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.